Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this evening is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Ash Wednesday, of course, marks the beginning of the penitential season of Lent. And that passage I just read may seem a bit odd, but what I want us to consider tonight is that this passage vividly describes penitence gone wrong. Sin, guilt, and punishment are all familiar themes in Lent, especially on Ash Wednesday. But as we consider these things, what's our desired outcome? I believe Lent is about getting a firmer grip on the cross. And when you understand the cross correctly, it isn't about condemnation. It's all about salvation and restoration. This Sunday, our gospel lesson, we'll hear about Jesus, who at the very start of his public ministry was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. In that temptation, the devil tried to convince Jesus to become the kind of Messiah the people wanted and expected him to be, a miracle-working Superman. They wanted a Messiah who would use force to establish an earthly kingdom that would put Israel at the top of the heap and the hated Roman government under their heel. Three times the devil tried to get Jesus to use his strength for himself and for his own glory. And the devil ended up with a perfect record. He failed three times. But in his gospel account, Luke ends by writing that the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Now, an opportune time would come about 2.5 years later as our Lord prayed for strength in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you've ever been through a Lenten season, you know how the Bible describes that time as Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And that was certainly a time for the devil to tempt Jesus. But the real opportune time, the golden opportunity for the devil, came at a different point. The first time Luke refers to the devil after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is when he writes, "Satan entered Judas." You see, the devil knew since he couldn't defeat the king himself, he'd use the weaknesses of the king's subjects to do what he could not as he tried to thwart God's plans. You know, for centuries, people have wondered why Judas betrayed Jesus. The devil certainly played a part in that. But what made Judas so susceptible to the devil's lies? There are several possibilities that have been offered. The most common is that Judas did it for the money. He received 30 pieces of silver. But that only amounted to about a month's salary. Not a huge sum, considering everything Judas risked and would lose. If this famous rabbi was harmed, you can be sure the crowds that adored him would not take too kindly to the one who caused it. Another explanation commonly offered is that Judas had become disillusioned by the way Jesus was conducting himself as the Messiah. You know, it's clear that Judas and the other disciples were confused by much of what Jesus said and did. And at the time of our text, they're in Jerusalem, and Jesus was making no move to overthrow the oppressors. Rather than acting like a conquering king, Jesus displayed love, mercy, and forgiveness, even calling his disciples to do the same, even for their enemies. So it's possible that Judas had rejected Jesus as the true Messiah. But if so, all he would have had to do was to walk away and let events take their course. There was absolutely no risk to him personally if he did that. But there's a third possible reason for Judas's betrayal of Jesus, a reason that the text from Matthew we heard earlier may well hint at. When was it that Judas became deeply grieved and sank into despair? It wasn't when he kissed Jesus in the garden. It wasn't when Jesus was arrested or even when Jesus was put on trial. Judas didn't become despondent until he saw that Jesus had been condemned, given a death sentence. Now, that explanation actually seems to fit with how the devil tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. In a direct confrontation between the religious and political powers, Jesus would have a chance to show his mettle if he was the true Messiah. In other words, this was the wilderness temptation all over again. The devil was once again trying to coax Jesus into using popularity or force to establish God's kingdom, only this time he was using Judas as his agent. If Judas had chosen to listen to the devil's lies rather than all that Jesus had been teaching, he may have convinced himself that this is what he had to do. Unfortunately, from Judas's point of view, things went from bad to worse very quickly. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned and seemed completely powerless to do anything about it, then, and only then, did Judas sink into despair. And he confessed his sin to the Jewish leaders. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And how did the Jewish pastors respond? What is that to us? So you're sorry, who cares? We got what we wanted from you, this meddling rabbi, and you got what we told you we'd give you. What more do you want from us, Judas? Forgiveness? There's nothing to forgive. You simply did our nation a favor. If you feel guilty, that's on you. See to it yourself. This Jesus of Nazareth is getting only what he deserves. Judas confessed his sin to the spiritual leaders of his day, and they gave him nothing. In fact, they gave him worse than nothing. Because of their merciless attitude, Judas hit bottom and was driven to complete and utter despair. He threw the silver on the temple floor because, according to temple law, a person could express regret for unlawful gain by throwing his profits on the pavement by the altar of sacrifice. So, having disposed with the silver, Judas went to a valley southeast of Jerusalem. This was basically the garbage dump of the city and where all the offal and ashes of the sacrifices were disposed because they were unclean, and it was in that place that Judas committed suicide. You know, you'd think that hate would have no place in the church, but it's traditional and considered correct to hate Judas. Why did Judas meet such a terrible end? Well, that's easy, we say. He got what he deserved. He killed Jesus. He's gone down in history as the man responsible for Jesus' death. And sadly, many preachers pick up on this theme of Judas's guilt. During Lent, it isn't unusual to have a preacher say something like Judas, you are responsible for Jesus' death too. You put the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet. You were part of that crowd yelling, crucify him. You're no different than the Romans or the Jews. I think I've even preached a sermon like that. Now, presumably, the reason for speaking like that is to help you and me identify more personally with the story of the crucifixion. And that kind of talk sounds very pious and good, but it isn't true. Yes, we're guilty of our sins. And yes, Jesus had our sins in mind when he went to the cross. And yes, the cross is a stark reminder of the seriousness of our sins. But taken to its logical conclusion, that kind of talk is potentially devastating to our faith. I don't know about you, but I have enough trouble with my own sins. I don't need the sins of Judas or the Romans or the Jews laid on me too. Now, it's very possible that I might have done the very same thing they did if I'd been there 2,000 years ago. But I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. I didn't put the nails in his hands. I didn't put the nails in his feet. I didn't yell, "Crucify him." I don't need their sins to make me feel guilty. My own sins do pretty well at that already. But the biggest reason this kind of preaching is bad is because it isn't biblical. You and I are not responsible for Jesus' death. We're not so powerful or important that we could force Jesus onto the cross. In fact, it's pretty prideful to say that you're the one responsible for that. That ranks right up there with saying that you've sinned so badly that even God can't forgive you. At the heart of the gospel, at the heart of Lent, is this indisputably biblical fact. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he went to the cross. The facts declare that Jesus is responsible for his own death. Judas couldn't put Jesus on the cross, and neither could you. And Jesus even takes full responsibility for his death. The cross was his idea, his plan from eternity. He gave his life for us. And he emphasizes that in the Gospels. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The glory of God is his grace. Therefore, the cross was Jesus' most glorious moment. And no one should even think about trying to take that glory from him. Jesus himself takes full responsibility for the gospel. And he takes full responsibility for the cross, which is at the heart of the gospel. He did it because he chose to. Because he wanted to. Because he loves you. Lent is a celebration of the cross. And by faith, we remember the purpose of the cross is not to heap more guilt upon ourselves, but to see that all of our guilt and shame and sin has been taken away. Why did Judas hang himself? Because he didn't think he had any other place to go. Was he sorrowful for his sins? Seems to be. He shed bitter tears, confessed his sin to the spiritual leaders of his day in the very house of God. He got rid of that silver as fast as he could. The real problem for Judas is seen in the words, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Judas thought Jesus was as weak and helpless as he was. Look what I did to this poor man. But how Judas needed to hear, "Come on, Judas. Who do you think you are? You can't do anything to Jesus unless he allows it. Jesus isn't laying some impossible burden on you. He is the King, strong and mighty. He is the King, strong to save. He can and will forgive even your sins. In his own heart and mind, he determined to do whatever it takes for your salvation." If Judas is separated from God for eternity, it isn't because he committed suicide, didn't because he committed murder. It's because he despaired of forgiveness for what he had done to Jesus. There was no hope for him. If you think If we think that we're confessing our sins to someone like us, someone as weak as we are, we'd have good reason to be depressed and feel like despairing of life itself. But remember who Jesus is and what his love caused him to do. The cross was his business, his decision, his work, and his glory. And because it was, the only thing the cross can be for those who look to Jesus for salvation is the symbol of our greatest joy. After all, that's what a Savior is for. Judas never saw this mercy of God. He took his own life because the people of God and the house of God turned him away in disgust. If anything, Judas's story points to the mission of the church. In the church, the people of God confess to each other and to the whole world, "Do you see that cross? That's Jesus' cross. He did that for the joy that was set before him, the joy of being with me forever, both here and in heaven. That's how much he loves me, and that's how much he loves you. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make you more guilty. He died on the cross to take your guilt away. Because of the cross, your sins are gone. And when they're gone for good, forever. And please remember those ashes. Remember what those ashes on your forehead mean. They don't mean the cross is all my fault. I'm no better than Judas. And as I look in the mirror tonight after this service, I need to remember that I continue to bear the mark of my shame and my guilt and my sin. On the contrary, those ashes mean the cross is my salvation, my gracious and miraculous deliverance from all sin. Those ashes tell me that I have received the sign of the Holy Cross upon my forehead and upon my heart to mark me as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. When Christ died, he died for me. And when I'm feeling guilty and feeling the burden of my sins, even in Lent, maybe especially in Lent, I look to the cross. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me a place to go. Amen.